Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. In his message titled, With Authority, Reverend David Williams tells us that Jesus has asked us to follow him. To do so, we need to ask, how would Jesus want us to live? We also need to listen for Jesus in everything that we do. He will tell us how to best live and relate to one another. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We like, above all other things, to know that we know what we're doing, to feel that we have a sense of confidence in our actions, to feel competent in all that we are and all that we do, and that yearning for that confidence is an important part of us. Being confident helps. It helps a lot. Feeling like you have some sense of authority over your life is important. The challenge, though, is that we can easily, in the pursuit of knowledge and the pursuit of awareness, find ourselves getting to that end rather more quickly than we need to. We are busily about the busyness of proving ourselves in the world, and we can lose sight of grace. We can lose sight of the purpose of our actions. We can lose sight of the reason that we do what we do. And when we do that, it doesn't matter how competent we feel, how confident we are, we're not doing what God calls us to do. So in this moment, as we gather here to remind ourselves of our purpose as human beings, let's admit that sometimes in the bustle of it and in the press of our ego, we forget what we're meant to do. Let's pray that, offer that up in the prayer of confession as it's presented in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Loving God, nothing pleases us more than being sure of ourselves. We structure our lives carefully around the things we know we have to do. We pour ourselves into our work and our study. We surround ourselves with stuff. We diligently rush around, accomplishing things and checking things off our to-do lists. But in all of that, we need to remind ourselves that what matters to you is manifesting mercy and grace into the world. Do we remember in the rush to do this? More often than we'd like to recount, we don't. Forgive us for being lost in our busyness, gracious one. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all of our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. You can follow along on page 35 of your pew New Testament. Let us listen again for God's word. Mark writes, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came. came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We tend to have a problem with authority. We don't like authority or authority figures, and I think that's just one of the things that's part of the American story. It's one of those details that seems to be both woven up into our nature and told and retold in our fables. Because our heroes, the people we celebrate, they're just not the people. They're not people who do what they're told. There aren't a lot of stories and films out there about people who, okay, if you say do this, then I'll do that. No, we don't like that. We don't like that. We also don't like people in power, but we like people who defy authority. We prefer the tale of the edgy soul who's thrown away the book, who trusts their gut and they follow their heart and they don't play by the rules. And that theme within our storytelling is so pervasive that itself, that seems to be a rule, which is sort of a bizarre thing, because if we like stories about rule breakers so much that stories about rule breakers are the rule, then where does that leave us? But we like that. We prefer the sort of the rogues and the rebels, and we like that because I think that love of the narrative of the rogue who defies authority comes from that part of our psyche that believes somewhere down deep in the face of all prevailing evidence against it, that we know everything about everything, or at least everything that needs to be known. Because if we don't know something, then obviously that thing must not be worth knowing. It just must not be, because we don't know it. I think that's just how we are. And though that's always been part of the human psyche, I think it's even more prevalent and present now in the internet era, because right now, every one of us can pretend to be an authority about just about anything. Just need to quickly access your smartphone, and you've got information about anything. Here you have the entirety of human knowledge, every last aspect of information available to everyone ever, every thought, every reflection, this great book of all human things open to us, available and conveniently searchable. And if that's there, then all of us must be experts. We are the authorities. We are the ones who have access to knowledge about everything. And I think there's nowhere that's more present than when we're trying to figure out something medical. That is both the most present and the most dangerous way that expresses itself. Because, you know, you wake up one morning and you're feeling a little off. You know, it's like, there's this ache and it's I feel a little like it's here and maybe it's, what? And so you've got that feeling and you're like, well, I'm just going to spend a couple minutes online to figure out what that is. I'm just going to pop up, you know, go onto WebMD for a little bit and get some idea what that might potentially be. Which means 45 minutes later, you are certain, given all available information from the best sources, and, you know, you're a smart person, you can figure this out, that death is coming. And there's no question. There's none. I don't know if I'm going to a new medical practice now, and everything's online. You have access to all your information. So you get all of your labs right before you go in to actually talk to the doctor about it. And you look at those labs and you say, well, why is that in red? why does that say no, no? Which, of course, means that you must be dying. It must, I mean, certainly. And I've tried, as the years have gone by, to excise that habit from myself, because I know I always read things wrong. Given whatever information it is, I want to be able to interpret it. I really do. I still do. I want to rely on my own intelligence and intuition to determine precisely what anything means. And I found that that is invariably a mistake. I'm not willing. I have to check myself and say, there are people who know what this information means, and I am not one of them. That is especially true when it comes to dental emergencies, or internal medicine, or complex electrical wiring. You know, I realized after 49 years of life that no matter how much I want to think that I am an authority because I've read something about it for 25 minutes, that I really and truly ain't. And I've also learned that there's only so far confidence goes on that front. Being confident, sure of oneself, and totally convinced of your own abilities does not mean that after 4 hours you have a functioning plug in your bathroom. It just doesn't. Yeah, and if you let me wire your house. Oh, exactly. Thank you. I'm not the person in this sanctuary to go for that. Thank you. You will learn quickly that that is not a thing to do, no matter what my sense of authority on that front might be. And there is that unwillingness in us to trust that someone who has spent the time or who has lived a life that puts them in a position to know what they're doing can know more than us. That's a challenge for us, I think, as human persons. And being able to trust who can give us that moral ground, give us a sense of purpose in existence, is of equal importance. How do we know what it is that governs our life, what should guide us, how we should live, and how we should be? That is of equal significance. And that sense of authority, knowing who you could trust for that, I think was something that, as we listened to Mark's gospel this morning, was a central part of how people who gathered around Jesus saw him. Here, as Mark tells the story, Jesus is early in his ministry. He is teaching in and around Capernaum. It's a town in the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a town that doesn't exist in that form anymore. We have limited information about it, but we know it was where Jesus spent a great deal of time teaching and engaging both with the community and with the synagogue in that community. And we hear when he got to that synagogue, they had a consistent reaction to him. When he taught, when he spoke, they heard a dynamic in their teaching that wasn't like the teaching they were used to. He teaches, they said, with authority, and not like the scribes. Which, of course, begs the question, well, if he's teaching one way, what were the scribes doing? Who were they? What were they doing? And the scribes were the lawyers of the Judean world. Scribes were those educated, literate souls who had studied and debated and spent their time arguing over the fine points of the Torah, the Jewish sacred law. And these would have been folks who would have specialized in breaking the law down into its finest points, endlessly deconstructing and refining the meaning of particular passages and their interpretations. And so, when we hear that they weren't authority, I think that that's a little challenging for us, because in a very real way, the scribes knew their stuff. They knew Torah backwards and forwards, in and out, every nuance of meaning, every interpretation of it. And I think as we listen to that, as we hear that, we say, well, that should make them authorities. That should make them aware, because certainly they knew it. And yet still we hear that Jesus spoke with authority, and somehow that resonated with the people in a way that the scribes did not. And as we try to play that out, I mean, these are experts. These are people who are experts. Why is that not authority? And I think from what we know about that scribal class, the reason that wasn't authority is because the knowledge they were presenting was at a certain level, at a second order. It was knowledge removed from awareness, because they knew details of Torah. They knew about the conversations about Torah. They also knew about the conversations about the conversations about Torah. And they had an expertise, but I think, to put it in a modern frame of reference, the difference between their knowledge and authority was the difference between the YouTuber who unboxes smartphones, which is a thing, isn't it? Does anyone watch unboxing videos? Okay, good. I've never understood that. It's like, here is a product. I'm going to take it out of its box for 15 minutes while you watch me. That's where we are as a culture. So you've got these YouTubers who unbox smartphones. It's the distinction between them and their knowledge of the product and its packaging and the engineer who designed it. One understands at a fundamental level the way a thing works and how it is constructed, and the other plays around with packaging. Or it's the distinction between a critic who specializes in snarky reviews of recent books and someone who actually writes them. Jesus's knowledge of how God had purpose for us was not of a second order. And I think that's the place where his authority resided. It wasn't an abstracted knowledge, and it wasn't a knowledge that was primarily informed by the desire to show your knowledge off as a display so that you can be higher up in the social pecking order, or it wasn't a knowledge that was grounded in economic self-interest. The reason he had authority, what he brought, and what the people who encountered him first recognized, was that when he talked about the reign of God in the world, he was speaking about it from a place of existential engagement with that reality. He had authority because he was, in his person, the thing that he was talking about. It was not something in a distant future. It was not something that he had studied. It was something that he embodied. And I think as we in our culture struggle to come to terms with what it means to be in authority, when the world is filled with information, is that we have to be very, very wary of the siren song of authorities that are either misinformed or aggressively misleading. Because authority, our yearning for knowledge, our yearning to feel like we have some sense of the world and how to control it, it's much easier to say, I have authority, than it is to know something. It's much easier to talk and talk and talk about it and present as authority, even if you have no genuine grasp of the thing you're earnestly bloviating about it. And even more dangerous for the human soul, the greatest desire is to find and seek authority in those places that do not challenge us, where we already know a thing, and so what we do is we go out and we seek someone who will reaffirm us in the knowledge of that thing that we already know, and say so in such a confident and carefully, rationally structured way that the thing we already know is true becomes doubly, triply, quadruply true. Those forms of authority, that is where we seek it, we will find ourselves ever unchanged. And just because someone loudly and confidently proclaims a thing doesn't make it a true thing. Because one of the things that the scribes did best was present confidently anything and anything that justified their own power and position in the world. And when people encountered Jesus, they encountered someone whose authority brought them transformation. It was not a familiar thing. His teaching, his authority challenged those particular demons of self and culture that afflicted his society. Look, a new thing and with authority, declared the people of Capernaum, startled, as they watched broken souls in their midst healed and transformed by Jesus' presence. As we look for places of authority in our own lives, places of teaching, guides who can lead us, what we need to look for are those places that challenge us. That challenge us to grow, that challenge us to change, that challenge us by manifesting God's kingdom, God's love, and God's justice into more manifesting that kingdom in our own persons. And yeah, we do struggle with authority. That is the struggle humans have always had. But as we listen to Jesus pitching out that teaching of the coming of the kingdom, let that be the guide and foundation that is authoritative for you in all that you do. And let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As we gather ourselves and prepare ourselves to move out into the world, the question that we face each day is, what is it that has authority over our lives? And there is this temptation to say, well, there's nothing, because I can do whatever I want, and I am my own authority. But that doesn't give us anything to guide us. And in a world that is filled with voices saying, ooh, ooh, let me be that guide, the one that I find myself always listening for is that of Jesus in everything. In authority over my relationships with others, in authority over how I choose to use my time, in authority over, well, for me, vocation. But, you know, I mean, that played out when I was in the secular world too. How do I live in everything that I do? And in that, I hear the voice of Jesus saying, here is how we are to be together. Here is how we can best be human beings together. Be creatures that don't tear at each other, don't destroy one another, don't hate one another, and don't seek power over each other. In Jesus, you find that path. And that, I think, as we are looking for those places of authority over our life, is where we always need to go back if this journey with Christ is something that matters to us. How in this moment would Jesus have me live? That's the first and most essential question a disciple needs to ask of themselves. And so if you find yourself confused in the thickets of competing authority, in the endless chattering noise of information and competing demands, that is always the first place to go. As you act, as you live in this week, as you move through your life, let that be the thing that has authority, and from that place, you will find the best path. That is why we gather here. Let it be how we live. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us.
today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.